We will be in James chapter 5 tonight. Every time somebody else uses this thing, I have to put it back together. We had a guest speaker on Sunday, and sometimes they customize these things for the way they're used to them. James chapter 5, does anybody need the outline? All right, Ken. Little Jim, if you can come up and get it for me. Got a few of them there. If anybody else needs one, just raise your hand if you need one. We started in James chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago. Again, pray as I'm working on the material for what we're going to look at after we get done with the book of James. We've got 2 weeks left in James, counting tonight, plus our revival meeting, so that gives me 3 weeks until we start our new endeavor. Back in the corner, Jim. Sonia, can you make an extra one for them? James chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 7 tonight, if you don't have it already. We did cover the first six verses, a warning to the wealthy, the corruption of their wealth in verse 1 and 3. It said in verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. We talked about that. And then the cry of their workers in verse 6, the hire of the laborers, the Bible says, crieth. In verse 4 to 6. So that was the warning to the wealthy. Tonight we're going to look at the watching of the workers. The watching of the workers in verse 7 down to verse number 12. Let's read that together. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. We're going to look this evening at the watching of the workers. There's a word that appears 5 times in these verses that is a curse word, as far as I'm concerned. It's the word patience. That's a bad word. We've seen, how many times have we been in the Bible and found that word and run across that word? And every time I say the same thing, that is a bad word. Patience. I don't know why. I guess because tribulation worketh patience, and I'm always asking God for more patience, and so He keeps giving it to me. And that's the way to get it. But we find that word, look if you would, at verse 7, it said, be patient therefore. The end of verse 7, hath long patience for it. Verse 8, be ye also patient. The end of verse 10, and of patience. The middle of 11, you have heard of the patience of Job. What these verses do is they give us 3 examples of patience. The examples that are given here are examples of those from whose example we can learn this truth about patience. The first one, this is letter A in our outline, is the example of the planters. The example of the planters. Verse number 7 said, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman. There's the man we're calling the planter. We would call him a farmer. A farmer. To us, a very hard worker. To Michael Bloomberg, an idiot. If you know what I'm talking about there, the former presidential candidate who dropped out recently said that anybody, it doesn't take any gray matter to be a farmer. All you got to do is put the seed in the ground and let it grow. But if you know anything about farming, I don't know anything about farming, I know about gardening. And farming is gardening times 1,000. And gardening is tough work. And farming is hard work. And here it says about that farmer, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the ground, of the earth, and hath long patience for it. It begins by saying the word therefore. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Why does it say therefore? Well, the old expression is, whenever you see the word therefore, you've got to look and see what it's there for. And it always ties us back to what has been said before. What was said right before that? It was the discrepancy between the rich and the poor. The income inequality between the rich and the poor. And one thing that we learn by the Bible and by society is there is always going to be income inequality. Don't let anybody pull your chain, yank your chain, and tell you they're going to level the playing field. They're not going to do it. Whether it's by capitalism makes it a system where there are going to be some that have and some that don't have. Some that have more than others. He said, well, there's a cure for that. It's called communism. That's where you level everything out and everybody has the same. Oh yeah? How did that work in Russia? Yeah, everybody down here was on the same level. They're all drinking vodka and drunk and living in tiny apartments with their family and working their fingers to the bone, while the oligarchy, those in the big hive, were living at the top of the hill. It's the same system. Just the middle class is gone and there's a lower class. You say, well, socialism will fix that. Well, ask the people in Venezuela how that works. There is no remedy. Can you just settle? There is no earthly remedy when it comes to the rich and the poor. Jesus said, the poor you're going to have with you always. Now, I'm not saying that to make a political statement. I'm not saying that to endorse one thing. I'm just saying that if that's going to be your issue, you're talking about something that's never going to be fixed. That's why society in the world doesn't like us. Because we have that mentality and that attitude. No, they want to convince us that it can be fixed. That there is a system out there that will work. And there is one in heaven. There's an equality system in heaven. Nobody gets paid. We all get our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what we do with them? We turn them around and cast them at Jesus' feet. But until we get there, there's not going to be a perfect system. And so James is saying, because of that, therefore, brethren, be patient. Just wait. What's happening down here is only for a short time. Make the best of what you've got with what you've got while you can do it. But don't put all your chickens in one basket. Don't think this is everything. He says, therefore, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Then everything will be fine. Then everything will equal out. Behold, he says, here's the example. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. The husbandman, the farmer, the gardener, the planter. He can plow. He can plant. He can pluck up that which is planted. But he can't make it grow. You know, no farmer has ever made a corn of seed grow into a corn stalk. No farmer has ever made a calf turn into a cow. Those things are things of nature which happen in their course, and the farmer has to be patient and wait for it. He can't control it. He can't make it happen. He can't rush it. He can't wish it to happen. He's got to do what he can and then wait. Again, that's that word we don't like, patience. Do what you can and then wait. Be patient, therefore, For the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. The example given. Behold, I like that word behold. It's three times in this text, in these verses. It says in the middle of verse 7, behold the husbandman. And the word behold doesn't just mean look. It means stop and look and ponder. The greatest example is in John 1:29 when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He wasn't just saying, oh look. He was saying, look at it and think about it and meditate on it, ponder about it. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And that word behold is throughout the Bible over 1,000 times. And every time it appears, it's not just look and see, it's behold, think about it, look at it. And he says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Wait. The coming of the Lord. He waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, having done all he can do. And again, he does all that he can do. He reads, he studies, he researches, he looks at the almanacs, he figures out what the season's supposed to be. He does, humanly speaking, everything he can possibly do. He looks for a way to economize his work and his efforts and his labors and all. He does all he can, humanly speaking, but there's some things he has no control over. The former and the latter rain, for example. He can't make it rain. He can do an Indian dance all he wants to. It's not going to rain. So he does all that he can, then he has long patience for it. The crop doesn't grow overnight. I don't know if you're like I am. I want the crop to grow overnight. And I'm not just talking about planting seed and growing that. I just want things now. Want things to happen now. Want things to get done now. We need to learn that thing of patience. Having done all he can do, now he can only wait. He hath long patience for it. The Bible says in verse 7, until he received the early and the latter rain. The farmer by his experience knows when it's time to plow. He knows when it's time to plant. He knows when it's time to pluck the harvest. And he judges those according to the former and the latter rains. The former rain is the early rain that softens the ground for plowing. And after that rain hits in September, October, after that rain hits in the Jewish system, they would go out and plow the ground because that's when it's softest. We've got a soft ground this winter. It's not normally that way. It usually freezes up pretty hard. But they go out in September, October, and they soften the ground. They soften it for plowing. Then in April, the following April, is the last rain before the harvest. And they know it's about time to harvest. That last refreshing, that last rain, before it's time to pluck everything and harvest everything. Look, if you would, at Joel chapter 2. All the way back in the Old Testament, there's an odd place to go for a reference, the book of Joel. After Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, then Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. The earlier, the former rain hits in October or November. Softens the ground for plowing. They plant. The latter rain hits right before the harvest. And when it comes down, it's the last refreshing for the crops before they pick it. In Joel chapter 2, look if you would at verse number 23, the prophet told the nation of Israel, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. The prophet is using the example of this rain of harvest. He's given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. So by that we can date the latter rain. It's in the first month, which for the Jew was the month of Abib, which we would liken to the month of April. And just to confuse you more, Their April would actually be about March 15th to April 15th, but that's the first month of the Jewish calendar. So that last rain that came before the latter rain that would come would be that abundant hard rain. We had one of those today here in Bysville. I came out of my office to go and put the missionary letters or something out, and boy, it was just pouring down a storm. I could hear it hitting the roof up there, making all the noises. Skylight above me, I could just hear that. It didn't last very long. It came down hard and it was gone. That's the latter rain that James is talking about for the harvester that comes right before the harvest. You'll hear many times preachers preaching about the latter rain and talk the latter. What's everybody looking up there for? Huh? There's a bat. Isn't that a blessing? I said there was a big hard rain and everybody's looking up there and I thought, what in the world? Well, that makes it hard to go on, doesn't it? I mean, how am I going to keep your attention? How am I going to compete with that? We need Batman. Where's Bri? He's zeroing in now. You know, it's funny. All this is being recorded and is going to be on the internet. They're not going to wonder what we're doing. We're watching a bat circle right above the pulpit right now. Yeah, the circle's getting... Oh, now he made it. I don't know how we continue on with that like that. Huh. If he gets any lower, we're going to have a panic in here, I can tell. He's getting tired. He's getting tired, yeah. Yeah, look. Maybe. He's not getting low enough to go out the door. What I wouldn't give for a tennis racket right now. All right, I know some of you had concealed carry. Yeah, the bat wouldn't get hit, and we'd have some rain coming in through the ceiling, that's for sure. He's got nowhere to land. Hey, here's what we should do. Just sit still. Let's turn all the lights off. And whoever screams will know that's where he landed. I know what happened if we turn those lights. We turn the lights out, somebody's going to touch somebody else's head and they're going to think it's hitting them. All right, Joel, what do we do? You have to be a lot taller than that. He's getting lower. This is one service you'll never forget. We can blame Brother Lewis for this. Oh, he tried to land on the wall. Yeah, I don't know if he would... This is not a first, by the way. I remember in our old church on Madison, we had this problem.
Oh, you missed it.
It's an ugly looking thing. Oh! He landed on the ductwork. He's exhausted. I'm just watching him. He's crawling in there to know where he came, how he got here in the first place. It's like he's crawling in that. All right. You remember what we were talking about when we started all this? The former rain and the latter rain. All right. The former rain. We tested your patience. There you go. All right. So let's go down to verse number 8. The planter is the one. He's the example of patience. And at verse 8 says, "Be ye also patient." Like the planter, like the farmer, you and I ought to be patient also. Well, how do we show that? Well, verse 8 says, "Establish your hearts." Now, it's interesting that that phrase comes in after giving us the example of the farmer. How do we establish our hearts? Well, by plowing, by planting, by plucking. All right, we plow the ground of our heart to make sure it's open and receiving to the things of God. We plant the seed of the Word of God. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes. We plant that seed in our heart, and we pluck out the things that are unpleasing to God. The farmer plucks the weeds out. Those things are going to soak up the nourishment that the plant deserves. He pulls those things out. We need to pull some things out of our life. So the Bible says, establish our heart in patience. In patience, establish our heart. Do some plowing. Do some planting. Do some plucking. Establish your part. Have faith that God will make things right. That's what this patience is all about. God will work in God's time, not in yours. God will work in God's time, not in mine. This is the example that James is giving to his congregation. Back here in his day. He says, establish your hearts. Also, he says in verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. How do we establish our hearts? How do we show our patience or develop our patience? By establishing our hearts and by not grudging one against another. What's that grudging talking about? Well, keep it in context. The rich man and the poor man, the employer and the employee. The one with the wealth and the one wanting the wealth. As was the context of the earlier verses there. And James says to them, grudge not one against another. Don't be envious. I said this the other night, I think it was sometime on Sunday. I said, this is one thing I've noticed and learned is those that don't have want what those that have. Those that have want what those that have more have. And no one's ever satisfied. It's just the way this life goes. Everybody wants what the guy above them's got. And everybody complains about that guy having more than they have. So it's a system that's always going to be here, no matter what. Grudge not one against another. The Bible says, lest ye be condemned. Now, condemnation doesn't mean hell. Doesn't necessarily mean hell. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. That bat's got me a little nervous here. I can't remember what Romans 8, 1 is. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. There is condemnation to the believer, to the Christian, that walks after the flesh. There's judgment for them. Judgment in this life, judgment to come. So the word condemnation doesn't mean damned to hell. It means a rebuke from the Lord. And here it says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Notice the progression. Look up in verse 7. The second line there. The coming of the Lord. Look at verse 8 near the end. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now here in verse number 9. The judge standeth before the door. James is giving us a progression there that the Lord's coming is getting closer each and every day. We need to watch for it. The example of the planter. Then there's verse 10, the example of the prophets. The example of the prophets, and I hope that bat didn't take too much time, because I want to stop on this one just a little bit. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Here's our second example of patience. It says, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience at the end of verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name. The prophets are to be an example of patience. How are they an example? Well, according to the end of verse 10, they're an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now think about that for a minute. They were an example, not of deliverance, but of suffering affliction and having patience. The Bible tells us repeatedly that the Lord sent prophets to the nation of Israel. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I've even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 25. And that phrase, rising up day early and sending them, repeats itself over and over in the book of Jeremiah. God sent them prophets. What did they do with those prophets? They abused them. They misused them. They cast them into prison. They killed them. God sent them. Those prophets came. They were an example of patience because they suffered affliction. Our desire is to be delivered from suffering affliction. And I'm not sure that's normal, that's natural, that's human. But it's not always God's desire or God's will. When we or someone we know is suffering through something, we say, God, help that affliction to end. Well, maybe that's not God's will. You know what the Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter, look, it's just a few pages back. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I've really been challenged about this lately, and I'll share with you why in just a moment. But in Hebrews 11, we've got this list of all these folks, these great heroes of faith. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, all these great heroes of faith that saw God do great things for them. Verse 32, it says, time would fail me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and of the prophets. These that saw God do great things for them. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Great victories. God did wonderful things. But then it says, and others were tortured. Notice these words. Not accepting deliverance. What in the world? Not accepting. You know what accepting means? They could have been delivered. But they didn't accept it. I think of those during the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition, when the Roman Catholic Church was running the world in those parts, and anyone who named the name of Christ outside of the church was put to the rack. They were tortured. If they thought they could get to heaven outside of the church system, they were persecuted for it, and multitudes, millions, were killed during that dark age Spanish Inquisition because they would not deny that their salvation came straight from Christ, that they didn't have to go through Mary, they didn't have to go through Mass, they didn't have to go through priests, that they could go straight to Christ and get eternal life and forgiveness of sins, and the church killed them for it. And many times all they had to do is they were tied to that stake, with all the wood gathered around them and getting ready to put it, all they had to do was deny Christ and acknowledge the Pope, and they could have gotten freed. Sometimes men would be tied there and their wives and their children standing there watching, and all the pressure would be put on for them to recant. That was the word, recant. And you know what they did? They didn't accept deliverance. They didn't accept it. Next time you and I are going through the trials we go through in this life, remember, there were some that went through that. not accepting deliverance. They wouldn't deny the Lord. I like what it says about Moses right here. Look at Hebrews 11, if you're already there, back in verse 25, or verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses could have got out of his predicament. He could have got out of the slave pit. But he chose to suffer affliction. That doesn't make sense to us. If you'd have seen Moses down there laboring with the rest of the Jews and realized he didn't have to be there, he could get out anytime he wanted to, we would think him foolish. The world would think him insane to stay there when he didn't have to. These others not accepting deliverance, people would have looked at them and say, hey, when the tribulation period comes, you know what the book of Revelation says, and everybody's commanded to get the mark of the beast in the forehead or the back of the right hand, and the family members are pleading with them, hey, just get that mark, it's no big deal, just come, you don't need to do that. They'll not accept deliverance. But our mentality is, get out of that jam. Get out of that situation. I've read two books recently that both talked about this area. One was Nick Ripken in the book The Insanity of God. I've mentioned that one to you before. And then I just read the same thought pattern from Leonard Ravenhill, who's not around anymore, in his book called Sodom Had No Bible. And he addressed the same thing that Ripken did. He said, when we hear of a Christian in China, or a Christian in Morocco that's being persecuted for their faith, thrown into jail, what is our first reaction? Let's sign a petition. Let's go to the government. Let's do something to get them out of there. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Get them out of that affliction. But what they're saying is when you do that, you take the only testimony that those people have and you remove it from them. The reason that Christianity is not spread in some of those countries is because we try to bail the person out of the persecution and the suffering, and so nobody sees it. You know, you take somebody, good night, if it was me in that position, I'm not sure I would do that either, but I'm painting this picture. You're in a Muslim country, you're being persecuted for your faith. Do you take deliverance? Do you want deliverance? Or do you suffer for the cause of Christ? That's exactly what he's going to talk about here. Letting your conversation be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Not accepting deliverance. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, to be a good minister, you had to endure afflictions. Not escape afflictions. Endure afflictions. Now, we don't pray that for ourselves or anyone for afflictions and suffering. But sometimes suffering might be the will of God. And we do have to pray for the will of God. So here's the example of the prophets. An example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Then, thirdly, verse number 11 and 12, the example of the patriarch. The example of the patriarch, and here's the supreme example of patience. It says, you have heard of the patience of Job. Yes, we have. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. We count them happy which endure. When he hath tried me, the patriarch said, I shall come forth as gold. Gold is metal refined in a fire, and it can't be in its purest state unless it goes through the fire. But we don't want the fire. And when we're in the fire, we want to be pulled out of the fire as quickly as we can. But the Bible says there are those that don't want deliverance. These are those that are the epitome of patience. When we look back at the prophets and the patriarch, we see the end result of their persecution. He gives us the prime example. You have heard of the patience of Job. His enduring affliction. Not understanding his circumstances. Not knowing what was going to be the end or when was going to be the end. Job is that example. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The book of Job, we read at the very beginning of Job's distress, as everything he has is taken away from him. Chapters 4 to 37, we read about Job's defense. As his three friends sit around, and for the first two times, all three of them speak and accuse Job, and Job answers between each one. The third round, the first two speak, and then Job in between. The third one doesn't jump in there. Then the end of the book, chapters 38 to 42, we see Job's deliverance. He could always look back the rest of his life at those days he spent under the affliction of God. And he came out better for it. Because the Bible says the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Note the adjectives. Very pitiful and of tender mercy. Not just when we come out of the affliction, but when we're in the affliction. God is still very pitiful and of tender mercy. Verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Again, here we have to remember the context of what we're looking at. When going through these trials, persecutions, or afflictions, above all things, he says, above all things, watch your tongue. Swear not. Now, what does he mean by swear not? Neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. What is he telling us? Be silent. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. You know the verse, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus Christ is an example of enduring affliction with patience. He opened his mouth. As a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. This section in verse number 12 where it says, swear not neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. When it comes to the point of suffering affliction, don't say anything. Job did well. Job's three friends did well when they kept their mouths shut. It's when they started to talk that they got in trouble. Job did pretty good for a long time. But if you remember, we studied the last speech of Job back up there in chapter 36, 37, where he said, I, numerous times. Even Job, without sinning, got himself in trouble. And God had to come down and say, who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? And this wasn't the three friends. They'd already shut up a long time ago. When you're going through it, don't say what's on your heart. Don't say what's on your mind. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. God is listening to what we say when we're under testing, when we're under affliction, when we're enduring. That's the greatest testimony of all. It's easy to praise the Lord when everything's going good and the health is good and the savings account's full. And the children are doing well. But it's when we get under affliction and testing and trials, that's when we've got to be careful of what we say. The watching of the workers, the example of the planter, the example of the prophets, the example of the patriarch. Next time we'll look at verse 13 through 20. Let's stand together this evening, and I can assure you it's safe to stand.